man next week. And today we are going to do something different. And I have a topical subject for today. And that is, we must go through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God. I think it's a needed for the body. I think we need to see that from the perspective of God, from the will of God, as we must go through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 14, start from verse 20. Apostle Paul, here we see Luke writing the book of Acts, and Luke was the writer. He was Paul's like a secretary here. And look, here Paul, verse 20 says, "However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up, went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch." And here we see it's a return trip to Iconium, to Lystra, and to Antioch. "Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." When we go to the Philippines, there's always a return trip. To Mexico, there is a return trip. Wherever we go and preach the gospel and plant the seed, there is a return trip. It is the office of the pastors not only to teach, but also to confirm those that are taught and prepare them for the cross. Geneva Bible Commentary on this scripture. Not the modern one, I'm talking the original one. The pastor's duty is not to teach the people, but to prepare them for the cross. This is cross preparation for the cross. That means we must go through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God. If you're a Christian, if you're serving God, you're taking the narrow road, there's going to be much tribulation. We know that Apostle Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was a murderer, and he deserved nothing but hell. Of course, his free will was taking him all the way to hell, but when God interfered and saved Paul by his mercies and grace alone, Paul's whole lifestyle changed. And we too fall into the same category. We are not different than Paul. We too were on our way to hell. We too were persecutors. We too were enemies of God. But when God interfered by His grace alone and saved us, now we become a soldier for Christ. The Bible says if you're a Christian, you're a soldier for Christ. A soldier does not creep into a corner and live an idle life. A soldier does not live a comfortable life. A soldier is in a war. A soldier has to adapt to all kinds of situations. And here now Paul and Barnabas, they are returning to the churches where they have taught before. Why did they return? That's one of the questions I had. Why should we go back to Philippines? Why should we go back to Mexico? The word is very clear here. It explains why. The word of God is not only instructions to the believer, but also confirmation of their faith. The word confirm here, what is the meaning of confirm here? It means to strengthen the disciples. It means to establish their faith. Those that are converted by the gospel need to be confirmed in their faith. They will go through many hardships and trials in Christ. Whatever that is planted need to get what? Rooted. I tell you, I know what is to get rooted, because sometimes those little plants where you they say it's not easy to get rooted. You got to put a lot of water, a lot of fertilizer. You got to take the weeds off. There's a lot of work to do. There's a lot of trials you had to go through, a lot of hardship for the disciples to get rooted in the Word of God. And the goal of the pastors is what? To awaken the sinner. And to establish them to hold strongly to the faith, the gospel, to the doctrines they have heard. So Paul and Barnabas, they are returning back now. We are returning back so they can encourage them, that they can strengthen them, what they have heard. And they are going to warn them and advise them. It's not an easy walk. It's a narrow road you had to take. So it says here, they exhorted them to continue in the faith. What's the meaning of exhort means? The word exhort means to encourage, to advise, to warn. And Paul said, what is his exhortation? We must go through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God. It's not easy. The Christian's path is not an easy path. It's an extremely a narrow road. It means that Christian must go through much affliction. The Christian must go through much anguish. The Christian must go through much trouble, much hardship, much burden, much persecution to enter the kingdom of God. And this was the advice to the church. Let me ask you a question. How many kinds of afflictions are there? How many kinds of afflictions are there? There are only two kinds of afflictions. One is eternal, the other one is temporal. That's it. There are only two kinds of affliction. One is eternal, the other one is temporal. The eternal is for the wicked, for the disobedient. The torments of body and soul, that's where the eternal punishment is. Eternal punishment is, of course, it's an eternal punishment, an everlasting torment in hell, in the lake of fire. It's an unquenchable fire. It is like a worm that died not. It's an everlasting, as the torments will be everlasting, non-stop. They will experience dying, always dying, but never dead. Always they want to die, but they cannot die. Neither the fire will be quenched. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 46. Mark 9:46. It's from verse 43. See the context here. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. For it is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands and go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. For it is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. May I ask you a question? What is the reason for this punishment? An everlasting punishment. It's not a temporal punishment. It is forever and ever, everlasting punishment. What's the reason? Or is it necessary for this kind of punishment? Yes, certainly. The reason is that we have committed a sin against God who is infinitely good. And God demands an infinite punishment. And He demands satisfaction for the sins you have committed. Because God's justice had to be satisfied. So there are two roads, the broad road and the narrow road. There is much tribulation when you go through the narrow road. But those who seek the broad road, they are going to end up in hell. Narrow road is very difficult to take. There's a lot of kinds of troubles and trials. But those who seek that road will end up in life, eternal life. We saw the eternal affliction and the temporal affliction. Now, eternal affliction, we saw that. Now, I'm going to go through the temporal afflictions. There are temporal afflictions for the godly and ungodly. Of course, we know the ungodly also experience afflictions on this world. We know that. And we see that all the time. They go through sickness, poverty, wars, miseries of all kinds of life. We see that. It's very clear. But here, Paul is talking in reference to Christians' hardship. When he said, we must go through much tribulation to enter into the kingdom of God. That is we, Christians, not unbelievers. He is referring to the afflictions where the godly will endure in carrying the cross. And I personally see there are three kinds of afflictions for the godly. And before I get into that, I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 8, verse 34. When he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So, whoever who wants to follow Jesus, that's what he's telling you to do. It is not written only for the disciples. It is written for all the people who confess the name of Christ. Then he says, verse 35, for whoever desires to save his life, they're going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Picking up the cross is a suffering. The cross resembles, the cross is a resemble or shows a suffering of Christ, the cross. So as a Christian, we need to pick up that cross and follow his footsteps. That means we are going to suffer for the gospel. As I said, there are three kinds of sufferings for the Christian. Number one is God is going to discipline the believers for our sins here on this earth. In this, although we are saved from his grace and his mercy, he has imputed his righteousness to us. We are still not perfect as this flesh is here and the world is here and there's an enemy. Still there is sin in us. As sanctification process goes on, there's still sin. And when we do sin, God is going to discipline us. And that discipline is an affliction. It's like the father who's going to correct his son with gentleness and patience, that kind of a discipline. These are fatherly chastisements. When we sin against God, God is going to, he is not going to be happy. He is going to be displeased when we sin, when we have committed sin on this life, and he will chastise us like a father chastising the children. You will see this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 to 11. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening and deals with you with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we had human fathers who correct us and have paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us and seem best to them. He for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to it, those who have been trained by it. So, here on this earth, there is going to be discipline by God for us. It's for our own good, but it's going to be painful. As one, if you remember, David, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he went through a lot of affliction from God until he repented and turned to God. So that's one type of affliction. The second type of affliction is carrying the cross. When you carry the cross, you're going to develop faith, hope, and patience. And these trials will mature you and make you a strong Christian, a strong saint. And it will prove and confirm their journey in their, as you take the narrow road that leads to life. It will prove you as a Christian. James said, James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, my brethren, count it joy when you fall into various trials. This is picking up carrying the cross. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. So, James is writing to Christians here, true Christians who are going through much persecution. If you remember, Peter also wrote, when Nero, during Nero's time, the emperor was putting a lot of Christians to death because of their confess to Christ. And Christians were burnt alive. And here Peter is telling them, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, Peter says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. You know, fiery trial, they are going to be burned. They are going to try you. They are going to try your faith. As though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Christ said, Jesus said what? I carry the cross, you carry the cross too. You're going to be a partaker of Christ's sufferings. That when his joy is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Now what is the third affliction? The third affliction is martyrdom. To be a martyr. This includes the testimony and the witness of the godly concerning the true gospel. When they confirm and seal it with their blood to the doctrines they have held so close to their heart. They have believed, they trusted, and they are brought to the earthly judgment seat. They will face humiliation, mockery, punishment, and even death, but they will hold dearly to the word of God, even when their head is being cut off or burned as a stake. This is another suffering. It's to be a martyr. That's what we're all talking about here. When we go through that road, we don't know what's going to happen when you take the narrow road. There's going to be a lot of hardships. The true Christian, he lives a self-denial lifestyle. Isn't that what Jesus said? Deny yourself. a self-denial lifestyle. The missionaries who go to another country leave their comforts, their luxuries, their jobs, go to another country, and to be adapted to another culture much lower, who are living in a very painful lifestyle, they have denied themselves and picked up the cross, and they want to do the will of God. And I'm not talking about the missionaries who go to another country, because I have seen those missionaries too, who go to another country and lived in a beautiful bungalow and a nice home, and with the dollar value, they are living in luxurious lifestyle, and never go and live among the people. They go just once a month to a city, to a village, and preach the gospel and come back and live back. Not that kind of missionaries who like to, they want to please both ends. They want to please God and their flesh at the same time. A true missionary will live among the poor and set an example in his doctrine and what he has taught. So there's going to be a lot of hardships in taking the narrow road, in preaching the gospel as a servant of Christ. And as I told you, this is not written only to the pastors. It's not written only to the disciples. It is written to each and every single individual. It is written to everybody who is listening and to all of you. That means there's going to be emotional sufferings. When you serve the Lord, there's going to be emotional sufferings. The other day when it just came to my mind, when Robert Elliott was coming, so many people are so excited, right, to keep this. You know, this is our church. We are proud. Visitor is coming. And some people took a lot of time in pain. And I remember when Laura made a lot of pain, her beautiful cake or whatever you made just fell on this thing. It was, you know, emotionally, it was, you know, you took a lot of time, but it hurt. But those are things we go through. That's just a small example. There are emotional, physical suffering. There's a lot of pain in self-denial. Self-denial is what? I was thinking about self-denial. Self-denial is a sacrificial service to God. Self-denial is a sacrificial service to God. So if you're going to deny yourself, that means you're going to serve God now. As I said in my prayer, reconciliation is that Christ, He purchased us from the enemy. He delivered us from the power of the enemy. He delivered us from darkness and brought us to the light of Christ. He brought us to our Heavenly Father. Why? Turning our evil ways, now turning us to God. He saved us to serve Him. Because before we were serving the enemy. Now we are serving God. Whether Apostle Paul, didn't he say that? Whether we live or die, we are of God. Whether we live or die, we are of God. So there is, taking this road, there's a self-denial. Remember when I was, Pastor Robert Elliott was coming over here, I was, couldn't mow the lawn because I was sick with allergy and it was very bad. And I got my cheap weed whacker and I tried to mow the lawn with that. And I knew it's going to take a long time. And I'll tell you, when I went back and coming back, there's a truck pulling up and I see a guy, there's a lawnmower, but I don't see any people. And I thought maybe this lawnmower guy had a pity on me. He's going to come here and to see Art getting down with the lawnmower. And Art and his family came and mowed the whole lawn. And within just, you know, everybody was helping, and with a few, would have taken a long time, but within a few, you know, probably within about 40 minutes, everything was done clean. Now that is self-denial. He could have spent his time in other things. Self-denial is a sacrifice. And I see in the church here, like Tony, I mean, coming here and spending so much time, he can do a lot of things. Why does he do? Look at his booklets, where he's going. And I can see others like Robert and so many others, you know, who are putting so much effort. After work they come. I know it's not easy. It's hard. It's tiring. This is not only Sundays. It's even other days, weekdays, that you come very tired, hungry, and working. Why? Because they want to serve God. And that's what God does, going through this narrow road. So, even going to Mexico, it's not easy. It takes about 6 or 7 hours. I'll tell you, it's a long weekend. It's a Labor Day weekend. Can do, wow. Can do a lot of things, but it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. It's a self-denial. Because I'll tell you, it's easy to serve our flesh. It's pleasing to do what things we want to do. But to just to go over there and to see Teresa in a home that doesn't had a roof before and living in utmost poverty-stricken level. That's what serving God is. That is what is desired. God desires. Isn't what Jesus said? Whoever who wants to save his life is going to lose it. Christianity is not on Sundays only. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. How many of those who would like to witness on the days, during your week, during the weekdays, not only weekends, during the week? Do you carry some tracts? Like to witness, when the opportunity comes, witness to them? Tell you, the exceedingly joy of the gospel that we have received for unworthy sinners like us, it's a treasure that God has given us, I'll tell you. It's a treasure. It's a treasure. Isn't that the Bible says that we are vessels of clay carrying this treasure in us? It's a treasure we have. So service to God is a lifestyle. It's a road that we take. Not only Sundays we come, we take the narrow road. Then as soon as the church finishes, we take the broad road. It's not like that. Taking the narrow road is when you take a step, you're going to the end. You don't exit to the broad road after church. That's what's happening. A lot of people, they take the narrow road and hear, oh, what a blessed sermon, and they get convicted. After that, go back again. It is much tempting to watch television, to enjoy the flesh, to do our little ritual on a Sunday and go home. Let me ask you a question. Do you suffer for Christ and the gospel? That's the taking the narrow road. That's what Paul said, we must. Must is what? It's a commandment, right? It's not you may and you might. You must. So do you suffer for Christ and for the sake of the gospel? That's the question that we should ask. If not, you need to evaluate yourself in the light of the gospel, in the light of doctrine, what you hear. Again, the football game. Relax and watch. Keep on watching. And to know all those guys, and exciting to the flesh. And it's so exciting, pleasing to get into entertainment. Get excited. And also worldly desires and all the TV programs and everything else. But do you suffer for Christ and for the gospel? Do you deny yourself for Christ in service to God? Christ, who was mocked and crucified and put to death, Or is it only a religion that is outwardly, but not in the heart? Have you ever sat down, let me ask you a question, have you ever sat down and count the cost in following Christ? That means, before you take the narrow road, have you ever counted the cost in following Christ? What is the cost? The cost is your flesh, your fleshly desires, sports, your entertainment, your TV. Have you counted the cost? Materialism, worldliness. Have you counted the cost? Even your family, your money, your wealth, your friends. There's a cost. You need to count the cost. That's what Matthew Henry said. You had to sit down and count the cost. I tell you, you'll be tempted by the devil to take the broad road. He's not going to come as a devil and tell you that. But you'll be tempted by the devil to take the broad road, which is so tempting and pleasing to the flesh. And for your advantage, on the other hand, you look and count the cost and see by taking the narrow road, you will not profit anything. It's a bad bargain. You will lose everything. It's not an advantage, it's a disadvantage. Because you're not going to gain nothing. But Jesus said, for what shall a profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I'm going to give you some Puritan quotations. Richard Sibbes said, if we desire to end our days in joy and comfort, let us lay the foundation of a comfortable death. Now be times. To die well is not a thing of that light moment as some imagine. It is no easy matter, but to die well is a matter of every day. Let us daily do some good that may help us at the time of our death. Every day by repentance pull out the sting of some sin, that so when death comes we may have nothing to do but to die. To die well is the action of the whole life. Also, Thomas Brooks said, Satan promises the best, but pays with the worst. He promises honor and pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure and pays with pain. He promises profit and pays with a loss. He promises life and pays with death. But God pays as He promises. All His payments are made in pure gold. Let me ask you a question. This is to the church. This is the family. When they went to Mexico, how many prayed for them? How many really meditated in prayer for them? How many really interceded for them? That's where our family is. That's where the whole thing is. We are doing in love. How many were doing other things, not even remembering to pray, doing our own thing. You know, how many come to help them? It is easy to gather on a Sunday, but we need to participate together. We need to be a body of believers who love one another. You know, and I really want to thank the children. I tell you, the children did a great job. All this cleaning and everything, the setup, it was done by the children. They could have gone and played, and they do, they are children, but it is important. They sacrificed their lives when they heard there is a pastor coming and we are going to host them. And when I was in the Philippines, I'll never forget when I was ministering in the poor church in Cebu, Philippines, how many times Jocelyn and the others come to our place. And when they see there's much work to be done, they're always there to help us. And every Saturday in the church in Cebu, they are busy in preparation for the Sunday service. They clean the church, the garden, the church, you know, and they do a lot of work because they are excited, they are poor. And here we can, you know, how many people love to come to America? Why they come to America? It's a broad road. That's it. Right? Easy. Dollars. Big money. You can live a comfortable life. Get a good house. Buy a car for the first time. But I'll tell you, most of us, when we came here, we were not Christians. But now, we are Christians. We understand. We are living in Sodom and Gomorrah. This is not the country that you would like to live if you want to carry the cross and go on the narrow road. It's difficult here because so much entertainment pleasing to the flesh, so much temptations around you. But I'll tell you, for us to take the narrow road here is difficult, but we got to take a lot of sacrifice, a lot of time. We got to meditate on the word. We got to get into the word. What all we have heard, we had to put into practice if we want to really walk in this life. That's going to be, it's a tough road ahead of us. And I'll tell you, I'm not talking for you, I'm talking for myself. And that we had to take a sacrifice. I know it's my job is to study. I have to give strong doctrine. Good doctrine. It's only by God's grace that we can do that. But we cannot serve God in the flesh. We had to do it in the spirit. Have you seen the Jehovah's Witnesses walking a lot of times too? And they're always talking, huh? I wonder what they're talking. Sometimes I like to know what they're talking. I know they're not talking spiritual things. I know they're talking fleshly things. Because they are not saved. So even when we serve God, we cannot serve Him in the flesh. We got to serve Him in the spirit. You cannot just do a duty to the Lord, you know. It's a duty for them to walk and give tracts. It's not a duty to us. The Lord doesn't need your duty. He doesn't need your duty. What He wants is that everything should be done in love. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12, Apostle Paul said, all that live a godly life in Christ shall suffer persecution. All that live a godly life in Christ shall suffer persecution. Well, that tells something, huh? If you don't want to suffer persecution, it's at 2 Timothy 3:12. Okay. If we don't want to live a godly life, it's easy. If you don't want persecution, oh, it's easy. You don't have to live a godly life. If you don't like persecution, you don't have to live a godly life. You can live a life like an unbeliever. Making your buck, thinking about money all the time, thinking about all these earthly things and, you know, doing your things, come to church, do your little duty, and show God, I did my duty today. And you can live a very comfortable lifestyle. But if you want to live God, if you really cry in prayer, fall down at your knees and say, God, I want to live a godly life. And you really mean it in your heart. And then you are seeking to obtain righteousness. I tell you, you are going to suffer persecution. Now that is taking the narrow road. That's what Apostle Paul said. We must go through hardship to enter the kingdom of God. That's for a true Christian. The other one is for a hypocrite. Just paying a duty is for a hypocrite. Even if you remember Acts chapter 4 verse 32, when Peter preached the gospel, multitude of them got saved, about 3,000 of them, and they were one in heart and soul, right? Neither of them thought that they had possessed things on their own, but everything was common in them. That means there was an inward unity in the church. Among the true Christian, and the unity was knitted together in the love of God in their hearts and souls. This inward unity brings what? External love, true love, sacrificial love. And it shows affections to one another. That means there's a self-denial again. It's now my things. Realizing that I do owe, but if somebody doesn't have, it's a sacrifice again in serving God. There's a self-denial again. And then you share, not grudgingly, you're not greedy, but in a willing heart. Because it was God who did it for us. Now lastly, Jonathan Edwards said, there are many who knows, many who are under the gospel. That means when he said there are many who are under the gospel, they hear the message. They know, they hear the doctrine, they hear the message. They know that only a few are going to be saved. They know that they have to take the narrow road. They know that many are going to perish under the gospel. That means they hear that many are going to take the broad road. But they do not take the opportunity in obtaining any interest of Christ. Pretty strong words here. That means they do not take care of their salvation. They do not take care of the opportunities. Look at the books we have here. What a vast amount of treasure we have. Have you read these booklets? We got a great opportunity. And they do not. They hear it, they know it, but they don't obtain it. Instead, they take care of good on other things, their health, their beauty, their life. They do diligently those things, but when it comes to the gospel, they don't take care of their salvation. They have heard many awakening sermons and have heard the miseries of hell. They are convicted for a while, then soon forgotten. Alexander White, I'm going to close with a quotation from Alexander White. This is a really heart of the matter. Look to your motives. That's where it is, huh? It's in the heart. Alexander White says, look to your motives. Our motives are the secret springs of our hearts. Our motives are those hidden things in our heart that moves us to speak and act. Our lives are all issue out from our hearts, like so many streams out of so many deep and hidden springs. And thus it is that we are too often told in the Word of God to keep our hearts with all diligence. And thus it is that our Lord's teaching is so full of the matters of the heart, and especially of the hidden motives of the heart. Take good heed of your motives. Be simple in your hearts and says to us, be sincere in your hearts, be pure in your hearts. Do not be men pleasers. Be not eye servants. Do not be eye servants. That means when somebody is looking, you are working, trying to please men. Be not be hypocrites. Seek not to be seen of men. Seek not to be seek of men. Seek, then he says, seek secret places. Seek obscurity. Seek and keep silence. Do nothing for the praise or for the approval. Our Lord's words are always quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing than even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow. They are discerns of all thoughts and intents of our hearts. Our Lord's words strip our hearts bare of all affectation and pretense, display and insincerity, ostentation and hypocrisy. Thy word, O Lord, is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting. Another Puritan writer, Alexander White. You don't hear these things today. You don't. Heart is the matter. That's where the whole thing is. That's where we need to really cry out to God. As God, I want to be... Do you pray really? How do you pray? You know, I'm going to do a thing on prayer, you know. Always asking, well, I need this. I need that. I need to get a promotion. I need a better house. Just imagine, when you pray like that, it's not for your spirit, it's for your flesh. Isn't it? It's for your flesh. Are you praying that you want to be a godly man, a godly woman, that you will seek God in truthness, that you want to be molded into the image of Christ? Is that what you are praying, or are you seeking everything? Oh, I need this and all these other things, just like the Gentiles pray. That's for the flesh. You need to speak, you know, you need to pray. Most important is the salvation. The spiritual things, that's what we need to pray. And also, when we get just a little persecution, we pray, God, take away the persecution. That means, God, I don't want to go through a narrow road. I want to go take the broad road. Jesus said, be happy when you are persecuted. Be blessed. So we are, our whole concept is totally different, right? From the Bible, because what we heard from the radio, what people are teaching, because our whole attitude, our concept is totally different. That's why we need to read good Puritan materials. Then you will see things differently, because they went back to the Bible. So, I'll tell you, I love you guys, you know, but I'll tell you, we, myself and everybody together, we need to take this narrow road, that we have to suffer persecution in taking the rough road. I mean, we are here just for a while, but we need to sacrifice ourselves and serve the Lord diligently, because then our next generation, they will follow the same path. And it will be an example as our true doctrine, what we hold so dearly, we have to set an example to the others. Let's pray.